Mark doesn't tell us anything about John's background. He is simply the herald of God in the form of Elijah, who is preparing God's people for God's coming judgment. If you want to learn more about John, I invite you after worship to look in the Gospel of Luke in the first two chapters. And there you learn the miraculous story of John the Baptizer, who's born to Elizabeth and Zechariah in their very old age. And he is commissioned to be a Nazarite in his life. Needless to say, John is a cousin of Jesus. Their mothers were cousins, and more than likely they knew each other growing up. They're only a few months apart in age. And in fact, we read in Luke chapter 2 that when Elizabeth is in utero with John and Mary, the Blessed Mother, is in utero with Jesus, that Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when she enters into her presence, John leapt for joy in the presence of the unborn Lord Jesus. When John was about 30 years old, that is the age when men would typically begin working in the temple. John's father, Zechariah, was of the priestly caste. John appears on the scene in Judea. He is preaching a baptism of repentance, and massive crowds come to hear him. You know, Matt just read, all of Judea and Jerusalem came to hear John and to be baptized by him. And we read that he was dressed in clothing made of camel's hair, cinched together with a leather belt, and that he ate bugs. Right? He ate locusts and honey. And he must have made quite an impression on people when they came out to see him. And bugs don't taste that great. For those of you who remember, shortly after we arrived here last year, Matt was doing a children's time up front, and he had some chocolate-covered bugs, and he used peer pressure to intimidate me to eat one of those bugs. I would hope that what John ate tasted better than what Matt gave me. This is a painting of John the Baptizer by Leonardo da Vinci. Truly one of the great artists, architect, sculptor in the history of humanity. This painting was completed between the years 1513 and 1516, and it's believed that it may have been the last painting that Leonardo da Vinci completed. Notice, if you will, I know it's difficult to see, but the staff that John is holding has a cross at the top of it. And John is pointing away from himself to the cross, to Christ. And while this is a lovely painting, this is not the image that most of us have when we think of this man. After all, John was a Nazarite, not to be confused with a Nazarene. A Nazarene is somebody from Nazareth. Jesus was a Nazarene, but Jesus was not a Nazarite. You can say that again five times really fast too. But a Nazarite is a person who has been set apart by God for a particular holy task. And the Nazarites took a vow, and we find the vow in Numbers chapter 6. One, they are to abstain from all products of the grape, including the wine or the fruit, fresh and dried. They are not allowed to cut the hair on their head with a razor, and they are to abstain from coming near a dead body to avoid defilement. This may be what you typically think of when you think of John the Baptizer. This is a picture of Eli Cohen portraying John the Baptizer in the movie The Jesus Film. The Jesus movie was released in 1979. It was financed primarily by Campus Crusade for Christ. I'm curious, how many of you have seen the Jesus film? It has been translated into 1,803 languages as of April 2020, with more languages under development, and has been shown by missionaries to hundreds of millions of people around the world. I have a copy of this film in English. And sometime during Lent, we will show the Jesus film. It portrays the life of Christ from the perspective of the Gospel of Luke. When the people became aware of John the Baptizer for the first time, and they saw how he dressed and heard his message, they would have been immediately reminded of the prophet Elijah. And they knew the significance of Elijah's return, and they also know how he dressed. In 2 Kings, we read, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. Well, that's the clothing that John the Baptizer wore. It'd be similar to us seeing a person in a coonskin cap and leather clothing and think that they may be acting like Daniel Boone or Davy Crockett. Or if we see somebody walking around with a stovepipe hat and beard, it's Abraham Lincoln, or we're in Hannibal, right? If we see somebody wearing a white suit with a bow tie, white hair and white mustache, we think he's probably Mark Twain. So he's dressing the part of Elijah. He's capturing the imagination of the people in Judea and Jerusalem. And he preached saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John preached with authority, and the massive crowds that were coming to see and listen to him were clearly moved by what he taught. They submitted to his baptism of repentance, which was an unheard of teaching within Judaism at that time. Yet what he said next was surely shocking to them, that there was someone coming, and coming very soon. I am his herald. I am the voice crying out in the wilderness. He is so great, and I am so lowly, that I am not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. While I have baptized you with water, the one who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John was viewed as a powerful, powerful prophet by the people because of his mighty proclamation of God's will and of God and of what God was about to do in the person following him. And in fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples that of all of the people who have ever lived in the history of humanity, none were greater than John the Baptizer. And the more powerful one who is to come is powerful because he will be the one who executes God's will. John comes as a crying voice. John comes as a lowly servant. Jesus comes as a beloved son who also will serve. The more powerful one is not an invincible warrior who vanquishes foes with a spear or by sword. Rather, he will die a powerless death by hanging on a tree. In the coming months, John the Baptizer will be arrested and he will be executed. He will be beheaded by Herod Antipas and his head given as a gift to his stepdaughter on his birthday. Sometime shortly after John's death, Jesus will be arrested and Jesus will be executed on the cross. Both of these men died unjustly, yet it is the death of Jesus, the Son of God, the man who John the Baptizer in the Gospel of John calls the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is Jesus' death that reconciles us back to our Heavenly Father. This God-man, born of the Virgin Mary in the small little village of Bethlehem on the outskirts of Jerusalem, lived a perfect, sinless life. And his death was accepted by God as a sacrifice to cover the sins of the people of the world. He paid the price that we could not pay. He carried the weight that we could not bear. And bodily risen from the grave, he has defeated the power of death and darkness. And through him, by having faith in him, by believing that he is indeed the Son of God, we are made right with God. He is the Prince of Peace who came to vanquish all sin and brokenness in the cosmos. But his sin is not, his work is not done. At his first advent, Jesus gave his life and rose that we may be made right with God, that death can no longer hold on to our soul. But his work is unfinished. The world is broken. And not just the earth that's broken, the entire cosmos is broken. And it is the intention of God, which will be fulfilled in Christ when he returns again, that all things will be made new. There will be no more hurt, no more pain, no more brokenness, no more hunger, no pestilence, no earthquakes, no flooding, no meteors flying through the sky that could crash into the earth. All things that are broken will be made new. And this is the promise of God, and this is the hope of Advent. And that when he returns, there will be a resurrection of the dead. And that those who are in him will live physically, bodily, in the new creation, in the very presence of God. And it is this God and the person of the Lord Jesus who has extended an invitation to us this day. He bids us to come to his table, to eat his body, and to drink his blood, not literally, but spiritually, to consume him, that we may be blessed, that we may be strengthened, and that we may be encouraged in faith for the days to come. We live in dark times, but Christ is the light, and he has come into the world. And that light has not, that light will not, and that light cannot be extinguished. Amen.